Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part two of a new series called Inseparable. This is a continuing study from the book of Romans we've titled Soli Deo Gloria. Today's message is from the 8th chapter of Romans and is presented by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
And wow, created a lot of buzz too in this place as well. Well, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, take it out, open it up. Find Romans chapter 8. We're going to be there for several weeks. And arguably, as we said last week, arguably Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And we're going to continue to talk about this love from which we are inseparable. We're going to continue to explore the deep love, the deep, deep love of the Father. As we plumb the depths of God's love, guess what? You never get to the bottom of it, do you? And as you might have surmised from the question that Linda and Danielle presented to you, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. We're going to talk about prayer. So we're going to close the voting on this one. And I have another question that I want you to respond to. And this is going to come up in the form of a quote. So guys, go ahead and put this up if you can. I know that they're working with some live stuff here. And I want you to tell me whether you like or dislike this quote. Whether you like or dislike this quote. And the quote is, prayer is the divine in us, appealing to the divine above us. So think about that and respond. Prayer is the divine in us, appealing to the divine above us. And then you have the vote or what you need to text into your field. It's the same number, I think. And you text that in and then choose A, B, or C. A is absolutely. This is a biblical principle. It may not state it as such in the Bible, but this is absolutely biblical. Or B, no, I don't like this quote. It seems a bit new agey to me. I mean, this is something that probably you heard on Larry King Live from Deepak Chopra or someone like that. You know, a little too new agey for me. Or letter C would be maybe, you know, give me some time to think about it. I'm not sure if I'm ready to make a decision one way or the other. So A, B, or C. And I had thought about adding a D option, and that D option was, you know, I don't really care. I just wish Pastor Ray would hurry up and get done so I can go to lunch. And I thought about adding to that, if you text that one in, that sometimes when you text something, it adds a charge, it debits your account, and the fund goes, and I thought I could raise some missions money if I did that. But we're going to save that for another one. So go ahead and put your votes in, and we'll leave this up for a while, and we'll get to the results in just a couple of moments. Now, so we are going to talk about prayer, obviously, and we're in pretty familiar territory with the subject. And I know that I run the risk, when we talk about prayer, I run the risk of you tuning me out. You've heard so much about prayer already, and sometimes, you know, you've heard messages about prayer, and you just kind of feel burdened down and guilted because you don't pray enough. And so I understand that there's a real chance for some of you to tune me out at this point. But I want you to hang in there, because I think what we're going to talk about today, I think most of us are clueless, or pretty near clueless, as to what really goes on when we pray. So don't tune me out. In fact, I want you to help me out right now. I want you to turn to somebody, and I want you to gently encourage them to stay focused, okay? So do this kind of thing. Stay focused. Stay focused. Don't be clueless. You're going to learn something new today, okay? As we come to this text in Romans chapter 8, we're at verse 18 through 27 today. As we come to this text, I want you to remember that Paul's words are inspired. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, this entire book that we use here, that we bring to church and we look into and we study from, this entire book, we believe, has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He inspired men of God to write down the words that we now study today. We believe that this book is authoritative, that it is divinely authoritative. And so, therefore, anything that we read and study in the book at any given moment is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is good for us, and it's good for our growth. And so that's why we need to clue into it. And what we're going to find here in Romans 8, 18 through 27, especially the last two verses, verses 26 and 27, is really a scriptural jewel. This is a biblical diamond as to what really goes on behind the scenes when we pray. And I think that if we can grasp this today, if the Holy Spirit brings enlightenment to our spirits, that you're going to be more excited about praying. You're going to be more motivated to pray than ever before. And you'll walk away from this message today, I think, really encouraged. Encouraged that something way bigger than you realize happens when you pray. And so here are the results. And some of you are really undecided about that. I'm kind of glad to see that because I want to make my case in convincing you of something that I think the statement has to say. A few of you thought it seemed a bit new agey, and that's okay. You should check it out. That's what the Berean Christians did. Whenever Paul would say something, they would go right to the Bible and they would find out whether these things are true or not. So I challenge you to dig into the Word and to see whether this is true or not. And if it's not, then you're welcome to challenge me on that. Okay? Of course, I'm always right, but you're welcome to challenge me on these kind of things. Now, before we get to our text, I think it would be helpful to look at two verses that stand on either side of the text that we're going to look at, verses 18 through 27. The two verses that stand on both ends of those sort of as bookends to our section this morning, our text this morning. So let's begin with the end, why don't we? Let's begin with verse 28. So look ahead to verse 28. By popular claim, the greatest verse and the greatest chapter in all of the Bible, and I'm going to ask you to read this with me. This is a verse that most every Christian loves. So let's read it aloud together, everyone. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I've given you an assignment to memorize several verses in Romans chapter 8, and this is one of them that really you ought to memorize if you don't have it done already. You're going to rely on this more often than you realize. Now, let me quickly add the first part of verse 29 to verse 28, or else if you take verse 28 and don't understand it and use it out of context, then it will become nothing more than a syrupy spiritual soundbite. This will be nothing more than an empty platitude that far too many Christians fling around anyway. So let me add to it verse 29. It says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. Now, don't get hung up yet on foreknowledge and predestination. There's a doctrine built around that, but don't do it from this verse because that is not what Paul is talking about right here. We'll come to that sometime later. But when God works all things for our good, as the last verse said, this is why. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's why God works all things for our good. That's why God does what He does with our circumstances to bring about good in them for us, not to make life hunky-dory for us all the time, but to make us look more like Jesus. God doesn't turn the circumstances of our lives for our good to make us happy, but to make us holy. And when we discover holiness, when we walk in holiness, when we achieve holiness, then happiness will come. Hunky-doriness will come once we move into a holy walk before the Lord. Now, when Paul says that God turns all things for our good, what are the all things that he's referring to there in verse 28? What's he referring to? Well, in the Greek, all things means all things. Everything. The good, the bad, and yes, even the ugly. God takes it all and he turns it to our good. But particularly, all things is summed up in the other bookend to this section, verse 17, which is where we ended last Sunday. And this is what it says, verse 17. Now, if we are children, that is, children of God, and really the first 17 verses, and even prior to that, we're learning that, we're being reminded that God justified us by His grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, He declared us righteous. He gave us right standing before Him. And the moment that He did that, the moment that you received Christ, salvation, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. And the work of the Holy Spirit was to transform you into a child of God. The Bible says that we're born from above, or we are born from the Spirit when we're saved. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he secures our adoption into the family of God. And we looked at that last week where we have full rights of sonship. So now if we are the children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, not only children, but we're heirs of all of the promises and all of the blessings and all of the rewards of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, if indeed we share in his what? In his sufferings. If indeed we share in his sufferings. That's the all things that Paul later says God works for our good, in order that we also may share in his glory. Suffering leads to glory. So here's the rub of the Christian life. To get to the glory, you've got to go through the grit and the grime. To get to the glory, hate to break this to you, but it's true. If you don't know this already, to get to the glory, you've got to go through a little grit and grime. That's the challenge that we face, isn't it? Between the moment of our salvation and the full fleshing out of our salvation when Jesus Christ comes back and we're in heaven forever, the challenge that we face is this right here. Now, someone has said that the problem with life is that it's just so daily. And in the daily, gritty, grimy grind of life, they're suffering. At times, they're suffering. Suffering, we see, that God uses to conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Suffering that ultimately results in our glory, but suffering nonetheless, right? When you're going through it, it's suffering. No matter what the outcome that God has in mind, it's suffering nonetheless. And so here's what the Apostle Paul has to say about suffering, beginning in our text in verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, just quick time out here, verse 17 uses the word suffering, and then verse 18 uses the word suffering, but they're different words. The word in verse 17 refers to the suffering of Christ when he hung on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, paying the full price for our sins by taking on our sin into his own body. He was crucified, the passion of the Christ, he was crucified for our salvation. That's the kind of suffering verse 17 refers to. But the kind of suffering that Paul uses, the word he uses here in verse 18, is a different word. And it refers to an emotional kind of suffering. When sin and sickness gets a hold of us, and it hurts, and it kind of gets intertwined with our emotions, that's real suffering. If you don't feel that emotional suffering, if it's just pain, but not suffering, not emotional suffering, then it's just an inconvenience. It's just a pain in the neck. It's irritating, but you get past it. But when it gets intertwined with your emotional being, that's the suffering that Paul is talking about, no matter where it comes from. I consider that our present emotionally draining sufferings, in other words, listen to this, are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, that's something that you and I really need to latch on to if we are going to endure suffering redemptively. If you're going to endure the suffering, whatever that may be in your life, in a way that's pleasing to God, that works with God's plan, that is redemptive, then you've got to latch on. I've got to latch on to this truth. I want you to check out how Paul talks about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to read verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul writes here, he says, therefore, in the face of suffering, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. May not look like it on the outside, but on the inside we're being renewed day by day. For, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, Darlene Weston went to be with the Lord. She suffered terribly from cancer. And she went to be with the Lord about 7 o'clock this morning. She knew the day was coming. She was ready for it. She was looking forward to it. And she chose the day, really, the Lord's day, to go home to be with Jesus. Everything that she suffered up to this point, and it was hard, it was painful, it was horrible, is nothing now from her perspective of being in heaven, is nothing compared to what she's now enjoying. The light... Everything, the worst suffering you can imagine is light and momentary. I don't mean to demean it or belittle it or you know, not say it doesn't hurt, but in comparison to what we're going to get, is light and it's momentary. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. So if you desire to thrive your way through life, not just survive, but to thrive your way through life, to get through the daily grind that includes suffering as a winner and not a whiner, to be a victor, not a victim, to be an overcomer, not a person who is defeated all the time. No matter what suffering is hammering you at the moment, you've got to do three things. Number one, you've got to resolve in your mind ahead of time that God is at work in your suffering. When suffering comes your way, before it comes your way, you've got to resolve in your mind that God is at work. He's always at work, including being at work in and through your suffering, to bring about something that far outweighs the suffering. Today, in other words, today, before suffering hits tomorrow, you've got to predetermine that God is going to be working through that to bring about that which is good in you, that will produce glory in you. You have to predetermine, if you will, that God is in control no matter what. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going to face, God is in control. Number two, when suffering arrives, you've then got to draw upon what your mind has already resolved. When you're in the heat of suffering, you've got to draw upon what your mind and your heart have already resolved to be true, that God is using your suffering to forge holiness in your character, creating Christ-likeness in you right now and grinding you, as it were, for greater glory in the age to come. That God is at work. He's producing something that far outweighs what you're going through right now. The story is told of a man who went through a Job-like experience. He lost it all. He lost a really good job. He lost a sizable fortune, all of it that he had amassed. He lost a beautiful home that he had lived in with his wife. And then to top it all off, his wife passed away. His beautiful, loving, lovely wife passed away. And the man was grief-stricken. He was heartbroken. He lost everything. And yet, like Job, he tenaciously clung to his faith. One day when he was out walking in search of a new job, he walked by a church that was under construction, and he noticed that there were some workmen who were doing the stonework on the face of this church. And he saw one man who was chiseling an odd-shaped, a triangular piece of rock, of stone. And he walked up to the workman and he said, "Can you tell me where is this stone going to go?" And the workman looked up at him and he said, I'm shaping this." He said, "Do you see that spire up there?" He said, "I'm shaping this piece down here so that it will fit up there." And suddenly the revelation dawned on this man, and understanding filled his heart as tears filled his eyes, and he understood. He understood the lesson well. That God is shaping our lives down here. God is chiseling our lives down here so they'll fit up there. Through suffering, God is shaping, is chiseling our lives here and now so they'll fit there and then. That's why, number three, in suffering, you've got to focus your gaze on the glory to come. You've got to focus your gaze on the glory to come. If you want a crown in eternity, the crown always comes by way of the cross, doesn't it? To get to the glory, you've got to go through the grit and the grime, and the grind of life. Verses 19 through 22, if you look in Romans 8, Paul illustrates how a very unusual illustration, and I'm not going to get into it with too much detail, but he illustrates how creation itself is actually doing this very thing. It's focusing on the glory to come. It is groaning through the agony of brokenness that Adam's sin foisted upon the cosmos in heightened anticipation of the final redemption that'll come when God unveils at the end of time the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verse 19. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, Paul uses a very interesting word here for eager expectation. It's apokaradokia. Apokaradokia. It sounds kind of cool, doesn't it, in the Greek language? And one of the meanings of apokaradokia was premonition, a premonition. The creation itself has a premonition that something big is about to happen. Something good is coming down the pike. Something is going to happen. It was used to describe the stance of someone who scans the horizon with their head, their neck thrust forward, anticipating, looking for any evidence of the glorious sunrise, the first light of dawn, the glory of the hope of a brand new day, the first lights of glory. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. Now, there are three times that Paul uses this word groaning. One is of creation. He says that creation itself is literally groaning. And then in a bit, he says, and we, the children of God, are groaning. And then he says that the Holy Spirit is groaning, that the creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. The pains of childbirth ultimately give way to the joy of new life. Do you suppose that what seems to be an increase lately in cosmological groaning, the earth, the creation groaning, epic earthquakes all over the world, massive volcanic eruptions, tsunamis and hurricanes that take out entire regions, we've seen just in the last decade, the last few years, even man-caused unleashing of millions of gallons of oil into the Gulf of Mexico, which, by the way, reminds us that this orb that we're sitting on is made up of a thin crust, and it's covering a molten liquid gabagoo that could explode at any moment. I mean, think of this oil that's coming out from the ocean bed. I mean, it's down there, it's underneath all of this, earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and volcanoes and oil eruptions. It's telling us that the chiseling down here is picking up the pace, getting us ready, getting everything ready for up there. There's some serious cosmological groaning going on these days, folks. And I'm anticipating something big. Aren't you? Don't you have a sense that something big is about to happen? Something big is about to happen soon. The earth itself is groaning in expectation. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, we've been adopted and we've been redeemed, but the full perfection, the full perfecting out of that has yet to take place. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. That's what we hope for. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Patiently. Paul is reminding us, friends, that this world is not our permanent address. Some of us act like it is. We get so earthbound. We get so invested in what we're doing, what we're enjoying at the moment. Our social circles, our friends, our school, our home, our culture, our whatever, whatever. We really get tied to the earth, don't we? And yet, Paul is saying, nah, this isn't your home. It's not your permanent address. And like creation, we are to be scanning the horizon, looking for the daybreak of glory, the full payment of our redemption, not just the deposit. the final installment, not just the first installment, but the final installment of our full redemption. Paul says we are to be looking, just as creation is leaning forward, looking for it. We are to be anticipating God's promise. And that's what Paul, the process of that, the act of that is what Paul calls hope. Hope. And hope is a keynote to the Christian life, or it should be. That's why even in the midst of suffering, we're not swallowed up in despair. No matter how bad the suffering is, we don't have to be swallowed up in despair because we have hope. C.S. Lewis said that if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And yes, you were, and so was I. We were made for another world. And when you suffer, you're reminded to look up because your redemption is drawing near. Are you suffering anything this morning? Are you going through a tough time? Then look up. It only means that your full redemption, the full deposit of your redemption, the full installment of your redemption is real close. That's why Paul, as Paul said in Romans 12:12, I love this verse. This is another one you ought to memorize. I call it the 12 by 12 rule. Romans 12:12 says that we can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Now, there are three words that Paul has talked about in our text today. Joyful in hope, anticipation, patient in affliction, knowing that suffering is working something that will bring, that will result in glory, and then faithful in prayer. So, speaking of prayer, here's what I want you to see from this, and we'll kind of begin to bring this in for a landing. I'm not going to tell you how many times I'm going to circle the runway, but we're going to bring it in for a landing, okay? See a little fog out there, so, you know, till it clears. And here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. Listen to this. Middle schoolers, listen to this. When you pray, it's not just you alone who's praying. Let me explain that. I'll say it again, though. When you pray, it's not just you that's praying. So let me have you look at these last two verses, verses 26 and 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. Now, the word weakness there is not referring to a specific kind of weakness. It's just the weakness in general that we experience by virtue of living in a fallen world. That includes suffering and sickness and sin and all that, and disappointment and hurt, heartache and abuse and all that kind of stuff. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our humanness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Sometimes that's true. You just, I don't know how to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans. There's the third time that word is used, and then it's defined. With groans that words cannot express. In other words, it's groaning that takes no form of human language or heavenly language. So Paul right here is not talking about speaking in tongues. That's another doctrine, and basically it serves the same purpose to a great degree. When you speak in a heavenly language, a spiritual language, that's the Spirit praying through you, praying the mind of the Father. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. These are groans that words cannot express. No human language. In fact, it might not even be a vocal sound, but likely it is. But it's just, oh, have you ever done that? Just a, oh. Oh, a sigh, an inarticulate groaning. He helps us. He intercedes for us, the Spirit himself, with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's you and me, in accordance with God's will. Now, in case you didn't pick up on it, that is really good news. That's quite a prayer team. You have, you know, the Holy Spirit. Paul says the Holy Spirit is actively engaged at this moment. He's interceding for you. He's interceding within you and through you and for you, lifting your life, taking your case, speaking your name, before the throne of the Heavenly Father, and he is praying the Father's perfect will for you. When you don't know how to pray, when you don't have the words to express what you're going through, what you're facing, what you're feeling, and all you can do is just, oh, God. The Holy Spirit is taking that, and he is translating that before the Father, praying the Father's perfect will for your life. And the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit is the only one who truly understands the mind of God. So the Holy Spirit is praying the mind, the will of God for you through these groanings that cannot be uttered. That's why the survey quote that some of you didn't agree with or you weren't sure about, that's why that survey quote, which came from a great theologian, by the way, whose name is C.H. Dodd, I think is so appropriate and so right on, that prayer is the divine in us appealing to the divine above us. The only thing I would change about that quote is this. I would put a capital D on the first divine, because the Holy Spirit is residing within us, isn't he? We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The divine Holy Spirit within us is appealing to the divine Father above us. So even when we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray for, or when we stumble and bumble our way through prayer, or even when we pray things that are, you know, because of our short-sightedness, would be harmful to us if God actually answered those. You know, sometimes we do that, right? That the Holy Spirit takes all of that and he lifts it to the Father. He comes alongside us to translate, as it were, our prayers. You know, I travel to Ethiopia quite a bit, and I have a translator who stands beside me when I speak. And it's such a struggle trying to take what we understand of God in our culture and teach someone else in another culture. Humor doesn't translate. Sometimes points, sometimes words don't match. And I'm so thankful for really good translators. And I sometimes accuse them of ignoring what I've said and preaching their own sermons anyway. Taking my inarticulate groanings, as it were, and making sense of it to the people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us in our prayers to translate our prayers into the world's greatest prayer. You know what the world's greatest prayer is? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There's not a better prayer. Jesus prayed that on the cross. There is not a better prayer that you can pray than that. God, not my will. Because I can't figure out what my will, whether it's good or bad. I don't even know your will. But your will be done. Father, into your hands I entrust my entire life. Through the Spirit, our prayers, as C.S. Lewis said, are really his prayers. He speaks to himself through us. Isn't that great? Our prayers are his. He speaks to himself through us. Paul is teaching that when we pray, as frustrated and as inept as we might be, we unleash, think about this, when you pray, you unleash a divine dialogue between Father and Holy Spirit. Now think about this. When you pray, Father and Spirit are strategizing how to turn the circumstances of your life, both good and bad, into that which will produce the greatest good and the greatest glory in you. And that is why there is no such thing as an ineffective prayer. Even when you're just bumbling your way, groaning your way through prayer. Oh God, I do. Oh. The Holy Spirit is translating that, and it is a very effective prayer. Why? Because he's praying, he's translating, he's praying the will of the Father for you. You don't need to be an expert in prayer. You don't need to be an hour-long prayer with this flowing language. You know, God may give you that at some point. All you need to do is just bother God and just whatever. If it's done sincerely, the Holy Spirit translates it into the world's greatest prayer. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, as I continue to close, as amazing as that is, there's more. Like the commercial, and there's more. Not only are the Father and the Spirit in constant conversation about you, the Son is in on the discussion as well. So, look ahead to verse 34. We'll talk more about this later on. Look ahead. Verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now quickly turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and look at verses 24 and 25. The writer says, because Jesus lives forever and he has a permanent priesthood, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to what? To intercede for them. Did you catch that? Jesus' job description, now that he's the resurrected Lord of glory, is to be your personal intercessor. Do you have a personal intercessor? Yeah, Jesus. That means that he stands night and day before the Father representing, pleading your case. And he intends not just to help you to get through whatever suffering you may be going through at the moment, but his mission is to save you completely. In other words, to bring you to that point where your redemption is finally and fully perfected and realized in your life. He is able to save completely. He's able to finish that which he started. He is able to present you before his throne, his glorious throne, with great joy and without fault. He is able. Now, what all this means is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are actively engaged on your behalf at this very moment. And they won't stop until they see that the Father's perfect plan is fully worked out in your life, both now in time and for all eternity. And when you join them in prayer, as halting and as reluctant and as stumbling and as frustrating as that might be, when you join Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in prayer, that makes quite a prayer team, doesn't it? And I'm just glad to be along for the ride. How about you? So, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come and our servers to get ready. As we come to the table, could we come in a spirit of gratitude for such love that pleads our case and brings the perfect will of the Father into our circumstances? And could we this morning just eat and drink in full anticipation of what is about to come? Could we do that today? Let's do. As the servers serve you, would you just hold all the elements until we're served, and then we'll partake together and we'll say a closing prayer. Pastor Ron.
Sing it this way, would you? And he knows my name. And he knows my every thought. And he sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. He hears me when I call.
When I'm in Africa and I'm being translated, sometimes I'll say a word or just a really quick phrase, and the interpreter will go on for like 5 minutes. I'm like, what? Can you imagine what happens in this moment when you just pray the name Jesus? What the Holy Spirit does? I can't imagine. So would you just say Jesus? Just as a prayer. Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus, we are so grateful for what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful that you're within us, taking our longings and our hurts and our fears and our inarticulate sighings, our frustrated attempts to pray, and you're taking them to the Father, and you're translating it into the perfect will. Father, thank you that you yourself are praying to yourself through us when we pray. What an awesome thought. So as we receive these elements today, we do so knowing that someone paid a dear price for us to have this privilege. And I pray that as we take in the bread and the wine today, that we'll just be reminded of how inseparable your love is from us. We exist and your love exists within us, and that will never, never, ever be any different. We're thankful for that. And so as we receive these elements today, Father, do your full work in us today. do in just these next 30 seconds what no one, no doctor, no psychologist, no counselor, no banker, no teacher can do in a lifetime. Do your full work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread, the body of Christ together. Likewise, the blood of Christ, let's partake. Jesus, we're thankful. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part two of a new series called Inseparable. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.